What God is doing in the world is far more important than anything that man is doing. And that is always the way it is. I couldn't help but think when our brother Roy was praying for the various missionaries, and I couldn't help but think of the threats that are made upon American lives. And usually many of those Americans living in foreign countries are missionaries. And those who probably had to move out of Cameroon and the Sudan in the last 24 hours were missionaries. And we need to pray for missionaries who are laboring in various fields, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. And we need to keep this before us. We're fighting an enemy we can't see. And the enemy is Satan and his hosts. And the object are the people of God. We are the object of the onslaught of Satan. And it's so important to keep this before us. What God is doing in the world is more important than what man is doing. Now, there are cards back there. Our brother mentioned them. They're printed concerning the meetings with our brother John Riesinger. I long to see the Spirit of God convicting men and women and young people and boys and girls of sin. I long to see a genuine revival and turning to the Lord. And these cards are printed in such a way that a 14-cent stamp with an address and a name on it will get it anywhere you want to go. We're dependent on the postal service. I have to be careful what I say about it, because there's someone from the postal service in the audience listening, so I have to be careful. It isn't always what it should be, but let us do the job, and we'll let the rest up to the postal service. You see that you do your work, okay? Now we're in the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, and we want to begin reading at verse 1. This portion also was mentioned in prayer tonight in relation to balance. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God, omnipotent reigneth. Let us rejoice and be glad and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousnesses of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Last Wednesday night, we were looking at the glory of the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land, we sing in that great hymn. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Whenever we sing that hymn, I remind myself of the many stanzas of that hymn that are not in the hymn book. A great preacher, Samuel Rutherford, wrote a stanza, and the stanza of Samuel Rutherford goes like this: "And if in yon fair glory I meet in that fair strand some souls that be from Ainworth," that's where he preached, you know, "my heaven will be to heaven in Emmanuel's land." Oh, what a delight to anticipate meeting in the glory those that we've invited to come. Beloved, there's no greater joy on earth than to invite poor sinners to the feast of glory that awaits the redeemed family of God. Now, last Wednesday night, we looked at Revelation chapter 5, the worth of the Lamb. Then in Revelation 7, we looked at the blood of the Lamb, that blood that was shed for the redemption of God's people. And then in Revelation 13 and verse 8, we looked at the book of the Lamb. And again in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, the Lamb's book of life. In Revelation 13:8 it says, "And all that live on the earth shall worship him," speaking of the Antichrist, "whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." The book of the Lamb. Here we have the record, the register of the names of the redeemed. And then we looked in Revelation 15 at the song of the Lamb. That song that the redeemed are going to sing in that day. It is the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Tonight, in Revelation 19, we look at the marriage of the Lamb. It's a happy moment in anyone's life when they get married. It's one of the great events of life. There's only one that is greater in my estimation, and that's when we come to know Christ and know the reality of salvation that's in him. But this expression in Revelation 7, or 19 and verse 7, I want to read it again. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." Notice that he's not said to be the marriage of the bride. The church is the bride. It is the marriage of the Lamb. It is his marriage. This is the manifestation of the great mystery that Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, having neither spot or wrinkle or any such thing." So it is has reference to the manifestation of the great mystery when he's going to present the church to himself without spot and without wrinkle. This is a consummation of joy and glory for the Lamb and for the bride. No wonder in Revelation 19 we have the four alleluias. Did you notice them? There are four alleluias. First of all, in verse 1, it is linked with salvation. For here's where we begin with God. For you notice in verse 1, they say, "Alleluia, salvation." You see, here's where everyone has to begin with God. We begin with God with salvation. And here is the alleluia of salvation. To be saved from the wrath to come. To be saved from the present wrath of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Furthermore, the scripture says, "He that obeyeth not the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him." John 3 and verse 36. So, beloved, the first alleluia is to be saved. It's connected with salvation. But the second one is in verse 3, and this is connected with judgment. For verse 2 speaks of God having judged the wicked harlot that you read about in Revelation 17 and 18, Babylon the Great. And in connection with the avenging, the judgment of God upon the wicked, corrupt religious system, and alleluia ascends to the God of heaven. Beloved, we should rejoice in the acts of God, all of them that he performed. And then in verse 4, we have the third alleluia. Here it is connected with worship. In verse 4 it says, and the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. Here it's connected with worship. The worship of God, alleluia, is just another way of saying hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. It is not vain repetition here, beloved. Not vain repetition. It flows from the heart, and it is linked with worship. Worship that is genuine, for it is worship in the very presence of God. And then notice in verse 6, the fourth alleluia is linked with a reign of Christ. It says, alleluia, the end of verse 6, for the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. He reigns. He reigns supreme now in the glory. And I believe that you and I, as our brother David Morris mentioned the night he ministered, you and I realize now what he called realized eschatology. That we enjoy the reign of Christ now as we anticipate his future reign. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, we read, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, they who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. We reign in life now. I like the way Barnhouse changed the words of a hymn. We sing the hymn, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Dr. Barnhouse wrote it like this, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can enter it now. With my will freed from death I can sing, ex-king death, leave the throne, leave it now. The Lord God, omnipotent reigner. And beloved, that's worthy to say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see, this is the marriage of the Lamb. Oh, there's a great marriage coming. The church is to be brought into a full marital union in that day with the bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse 9, this is followed by the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, after the wedding, there is usually the wedding reception or the wedding feast. You see, how much more in the glory at the marriage supper of the Lamb? There's going to be the marriage, but then there's going to be the marriage supper. And you know, the more you think about this, at this marriage supper, all the trials, all the danger, all the sins of the earth are past. All of them are past. I couldn't help but think of this as our brother Ted began to pray tonight and used the language of Psalm 51. And when I think of this, sin and death will never enter there. You'll never have to confess anymore. There's a little verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's just one word in it that I want you to think with me about for a moment. And I've often thought of writing a funeral sermon over this one word. I haven't done it yet. One of these days I'm going to. When it fits the particular person. And in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians 5, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And the word there is the word naked. What does it mean? And the more I meditated on this, and this goes back a few years, and every once in a while I come back to it. If so be that being clothed, we should not be found naked. If someone said to you tonight, "What does that word naked mean there?" What would you say? Well, let me use the law of first mention. The law of first mention is very important. Where is it first found in the Bible? It is found in relation to creation. When God created Adam and Eve, they were naked and they were not ashamed. Not ashamed. Sin entered the picture in Genesis chapter 3. And when sin entered into the picture, Adam realized his nakedness and he was ashamed. And he tried to clothe himself with his own righteousness to cover up his nakedness before God. Beloved, this verse teaches me that through the work of salvation that God has so provided for us, that you and I will never again be found as Adam was after he sinned. We'll never be found that way. We'll never be found naked. God has made full provision for us. When I think of the marriage supper of the Lamb, all trials are over. All danger is past. All sins are gone. The mortal is clothed with immortality. And sin and death can never enter into that glorious presence. You see, it is sinners saved by grace who are going to sit with the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb and rejoice with Him. What class of people? Sinners. Saved by grace. Sunday we sang that hymn. No, it wasn't. It was a senior citizen. Brother Sutton said, "That's a good hymn. We ought to sing it. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace." The marriage supper of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "I'm not the bridegroom. I'm only the friend of the bridegroom. But, hearing his voice, I rejoice greatly." My, we're not only a friend of the bridegroom, we're the bride. We're the bride of Christ. Well, we move over to Revelation 21. And verse 23. Here we have the light of the Lamb. Revelation 21 and verse 23. It's speaking of the city, the great city, the New Jerusalem, the home of the redeemed. And we read, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." The Lord Jesus said in John 8 and 14, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Here we have the brightest light. Here we have the truest light. Here we have the only light that this dark world had ever really seen. The light of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the redeemed who are in that city are going to bask in the light that is beyond the sun, shining in its strength. No wonder when you read in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 10, of the bride. It is said of her, she is fair as the moon, as bright as the sun, and as terrible as an army with banners. That's how the bride is pictured in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6 and verse 10. And here we are, basking in the very light of the Lord in the New Jerusalem. No need of a light. I'm an electrician by trade. I'll be without a job. Isn't that all right? It sure is with me. No need of the light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. But then in chapter 22, and I'm moving rapidly, I realize it. Revelation 22, verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Notice, there'll be no more curse. Here we have the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory, beloved, of Emmanuel's land. The Word of God begins with a curse, doesn't it? A curse that was placed on Satan, Genesis 3:15, on man, and on the woman. It begins with a curse. There's a curse on the serpent, Genesis 3:14. A curse upon the ground, Genesis 3:17. A curse upon man, Genesis 4:11. A curse upon all creation and mankind. Galatians 3 verse 10 says, accursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. It's on everybody. Romans 8:22 speaks of a curse upon nature, creation itself groaning under the curse. The last word in the Old Testament is curse. The last word in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. But the book of the Revelation ends with no curse. Isn't it wonderful? Why not? Galatians 3:13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So between Genesis 3 and the curse, and Malachi 4, the ending of the chapter, with the word curse, and Revelation 22, it says no curse, we have Calvary. Christ made a curse for us. You see, this great chapter, Revelation 22, is a chapter of no mores. Did you ever read all the no mores of Revelation 22? Boy, what a thrill. It says there's no more sea. No more sea. And then it says there's no more tears. Quite interesting, isn't it? No more tears. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more pain, there's no more night, and there's no more defile. What a chapter, no more, because the Lamb and the throne are joined. Do you ever notice Isaiah 6? Isaiah 6 says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. He saw the throne. And oh, what an awful thing it is to see the throne. But he saw something with the throne. He saw the altar. Oh, when you put the altar and the throne together, then you can draw near to God. And beloved, when you and I see the throne, we're going to see the throne and the altar together, the altar of Calvary. For the one who is on the throne is the Lamb. And you and I will never be able to get over the fact that he's the Lamb upon the throne. We sing that occasionally. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. He's the Lamb on the throne. The Lamb on the throne. Well, from the throne of God and of the Lamb come the last recorded words of the Lamb of Calvary. And what are they? Surely I come quickly. Notice verse 12, he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Notice verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The throne is the throne of God and the Lamb. And from the throne come the last words. Behold, I come quickly. The hope of the child of God is a blessed hope, and it is connected with the coming of the Lord. Can we say from our hearts tonight, even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Now, our Father, as we bow in our holy presence, we thank you that we have this hope. It's sure. It's steadfast. It is as steadfast as thy holy throne. For the one who sits upon the throne said, surely, I come quickly. And oh, we pray that thou wilt enable us to do something, to occupy until you come. Help, we pray thee, as we seek to occupy, give us wisdom to know just how to do it, and give us the desire to do it for your glory. Now we thank you for every manifestation of your grace. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.